Morning. I will be reading from John chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each man to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many? Jesus said, "Have the people sit down. There is plenty of grass in that place." And the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves and gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them, filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves over by those who had been eaten.
Thank you, Andrew. I tell you, this is kind of an exciting time at this church. You got a number of young people who are really stepping up and doing some exciting things here at this church. And so we appreciate Andrew Reed, the scripture, Levi willing to do the announcements, and just quite a number of young people. And you don't find this everywhere, really, you don't. You don't find this everywhere. You have so many young people who are so willing and eager to do something, to serve publicly. That's really exciting. And I want you to take a time today or whenever to when you see one of these young people, just to give them a slap on the back and to shake their hand and encourage them on the route that they're taking, because it is indeed very exciting. So, I remember distinctly in some of my high school classes walking in and feeling that feeling in the pit of my stomach when the teacher would say something like, "All right, class, clear the books off your desk and get your number 2 pencil out." It's like, ah, you know what that means, right? Pop quiz. A test you weren't expecting. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't do too well on the tests I was expecting, all right? I really wasn't even prepared for those, let alone the ones that come at me when I wasn't expecting them. When I didn't see them coming, that was troublesome. Well, in the passage of Scripture that Andrew just read for you from Luke chapter 6, I see and hear sort of a pop quiz that Jesus gives to his disciples. I want to take a look at it with you. I want to walk through this very short story that I'm sure all of you are familiar with it, because I want you to see the quiz, the pop quiz that's going on. They do pretty good, I think, at the end. But the reason why we're going to take a look at it is because the next time you get a pop quiz along these lines, it's my prayer that we do just as well. But let's pause first, give God thanks in prayer, and then discover this scripture together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for this opportunity. Now your word has been read, and we're just waiting on you. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take this ink that's on paper and make it come alive for us today, Lord, that we can live it and breathe it, and it just takes a root inside of us and lives forevermore inside of us, because your word is so powerful and so real. Make it vibrant for us, we pray today. We pray this together in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, John chapter 6. Now, it begins by telling us in the opening verses of this chapter that Jesus had crossed over the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. That was John's favorite phrase for the Sea of Galilee. So right away, we know where the place is. We're in northern Israel. We're up in Judea, up in the Galilean area. Jesus crosses over the sea, and we read that the multitudes follow. Now, the reason why the multitudes are following him is because, well, John tells us, because of the signs that he was performing. He was healing their sick. Those who had diseases, Jesus was healing, and they were getting well. And it's not every day you meet somebody who can take the physical laws of this world and just bend them. And so these people were excited. They were excited to follow Jesus. Jesus, it seems, probably gets on Peter's boat. I mean, this is Peter's stomping area. Takes the boat across the Sea of Galilee. It's about 7 miles long, something like that, or wide. The people, though, I'm not suspecting they have boats. They have to go around the sea. They have to go around this large lake. That's quite a journey, isn't it? I mean, that's quite a journey. And I wonder, how do they find him when they get to this side? I mean, how do you find Jesus? You know, you ask around him, looking for a rabbi. He's got like 12 people with him, and he's got miracles everywhere he goes. Oh, yeah, he went down this road. In fact, he went up in the mountain. So everybody follows him, and it probably gathers momentum as it goes. Now, Jesus goes up, after he crosses the sea, he goes up to a mountain, and there we read that he sits down, and he begins, well, he doesn't say, but I'm assuming when he sits down, he's teaching, because that's what the rabbis did in his day. They sat to teach. So probably Jesus is teaching up there with his disciples. And then we read that he looks out and he sees the multitude coming. And the people are coming up the mountain. Now, later in this, I think it's like verse 10 or something, we read that the multitude numbers 5,000 people. That's a lot of people. Now, some have speculated, maybe that's just men. Maybe they just counted the men only. If that's the case, I mean, we're talking maybe 10 to 15,000 people. I don't know if that's what John implied. Even 5,000, I'll take a conservative number. 5,000 people is a lot of people. And they're coming up the mountainside, and Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he sees them coming. And the disciples are thinking, man, this is going to be a long day of ministry. The people are coming up, and they're probably bringing with them their diseased, their sick, the ones who need healing. They're probably following with them. And they're coming up the mountain. Well, this is where the story takes an interesting turn. For Jesus turns to Philip. I don't know why Philip. Maybe Philip is the closest one to him. He turns to Philip, and he says to Philip, so where are we going to get bread to feed all these people? Or we're going to get, bread sometimes is a generic word just meaning food, or sometimes it means bread. Or are we going to get the food to feed these people? Now, that's a challenge. I've seen my wife work some pretty good miracles in the kitchen, but 5,000 people, I mean, come on, that's a lot of people. 5,000 people. Philip, where are we going to get them? Philip, you're from Galilee. You know the ins and outs. You know the stores. You know the local shops. Where can we go and buy bread to feed these people who've come so far, who've traveled so hard and long to see me? Where can we buy bread for them? Well, if you notice Philip's answer, it doesn't really answer Jesus' question, does it? Jesus asked, where can we buy bread? But Philip's answer to that is, Lord, 200 denarii isn't sufficient to buy enough food for everybody, even if they just get a little bit. Now, I don't know where he comes up with the figure 200 denarii. A denarii is the smallest Roman coin. Some have suggested it's about a day's wage, and maybe it is. Where he gets the number 200, I don't know. Maybe he knows that they have 200 denarii in the treasury. Judas is carrying the purse. Maybe he just shared that information. Or maybe he's even saying, Lord, if we had 200 denarii, which we don't, that's still not enough to feed all of these people and give them just a little bit. But do you see, it doesn't answer Jesus' question, does it? Jesus said, where do we go to get the food for these people? And Philip said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about going to get food? We don't have the money. Forget where to go. I don't have the resources to do this. I just don't have it. We don't have it. You know what's really interesting about this little exchange that's going on in John chapter 6 is that Jesus kind of asked an impossible question. Kind of. I mean, it is. He's given Philip, and I believe the other disciples, an impossible equation. Figure this one out, he said. Where do we get the bread to feed these people? An impossible situation. He's given them a really difficult question. And sometimes I believe God does that. And what's interesting is, I mean, it's not the devil asks Philip to feed these people. It's not his fleshly self, his carnal side. It's God. God himself has asked Philip to feed these people. God himself has given Philip an impossible equation. Go figure it out, Philip. But I can't. Go figure it out, Philip. But I can. It doesn't work. And it's God himself. Has God ever asked of you the impossible? Sometimes he does. Sometimes he does. When I read this story, I can't help but think of an old Testament story. Moses is going to the Pharaoh, and he says, "Let my people go." You know this story. "Let my people go," and the Pharaoh won't let them go. And so Moses, being led by God, brings all these plagues on Egypt. Still the Pharaoh won't relent. Finally, after the firstborn dies, Pharaoh says, "All right, go." So Moses, he gets the people, and he leads them out of Egypt. They're going to the Canaan, the land of the promised land, after all of these centuries as slaves, and they're going out. Well, God does something really strange in Exodus chapter 14. It's kind of peculiar. As they're going out, God says to them, through Moses, "Now I want you to turn back. I want you to make a turn and go down between Pihahiroth and Migdol. I want you to go between those two places down to the Red Sea. And I want you to make camp there, because the Pharaoh is going to learn about it, and he's going to think that you're just wandering around in the wilderness. See, Moses, I've got one more thing up my sleeve for the Pharaoh. So I want you to go down there." Now, I designed a little map to kind of help you understand what this looks like. When they left Egypt, okay, when they left Egypt, they should have kind of turned and gone northeast up to the land of Canaan. The wilderness is below them, the sea is there. But what he did, next map, I should probably work for Rand McNally. I mean, this is good stuff. The next map, what Moses says, or God says to Moses, "I want you to just go down into the wilderness, back up against the ocean, trapped on both sides, and just kind of wait there." Well, sure enough, Pharaoh gets the word. Sure enough, Pharaoh hears what's going on. He gets his chariots, he gets his horses, he gets his horses. And they come running down on Moses and Israel. And when the Israelites, when they see them, and they're coming, I mean, they begin to cry out, what have you done to us, Moses? Weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You have to bring us out here to die? They start to panic. Moses, hold on. Stand back. Just wait. Because, and I know you know this story, and I know how you know how this ends. You've seen the movie, right? Moses turns around, he lifts up his staff, and the water, it parts. And they walk through on dry land. Not a sandal gets wet. The Pharaoh comes in after them and crash, brings the water down on top of them. And they were crying, "God, what are we going to do? We're trapped." And it's really interesting, though. In Exodus 14, it's God who put them there. It's God who led them there. It's God who told Moses, "Go down there where there's no way out, because that's where I like you." And he did. But God's kind of in the business of finding ways where there aren't ways, of discovering openings where there aren't openings, of opening doors where there aren't even doors. So when Jesus said to Philip, "Feed these people," Philip said, "I can't." I think he's just kind of preference. See, this is a test. This is a pop quiz, not just to Philip, but of all the disciples, of all of them. When he says, "Feed them," I think he's talking to all the disciples. Okay, guys, feed them. Feed them. But there's a verse. Now, I'm going to have to ask my wife to just cover her ears for a second. Those of you so inclined to underline in your Bible, those of you so inclined to take a marker and highlight it, there's one verse you don't want to miss. It's John 6 and verse 6. It's one of those verses that you really need to commit it to memory. By the way, don't highlight your Bible. I'm talking about your own personal one, all right? John 6, 6. "For he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." So when Jesus asked Philip the question, "Where are we going to feed these people?" He himself knew what he would do. When God told Moses to go down to the Red Sea, camp there in the wilderness, he himself knew what he would do. Now, I just want you to permit me to indulge myself. I want to linger here for a moment because I love this verse. When the Pharaoh came riding down on Israel with his chariots and his horsemen, he himself knew what he would do. When the people began to cry and worry, which way is the way out? He himself knew what he would do. When you're sitting in a doctor's office and you hear the word cancer, he himself knew what he would do. When you've lost your job and you don't know how to make bills and you don't know how to make ends meet, let me tell you, he himself knew what he would do. When you're wondering about your health and everything begins to fall apart, let me tell you once again that he himself knew what he would do. When you've got a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter who won't come home, let me tell you, he himself knew what he would do. When the storm clouds of life begin to billow and come your way, he himself knew what he would do. That verse is worth remembering. That verse is worth writing down. That verse is just, it's so worth highlighting in your Bible. And so when Jesus turned to Philip and he said, feed these people, he himself knew what he would do. Already had it mapped out. Already had the solution. Already had it pictured. Already had it all designed. The end was already completed in his mind. He just wanted to see if they knew it. See, this is pop quiz time between Jesus and his disciples. Here's how I see it playing out. Jesus is, all right, he's standing here. He got the disciples lined up and said, all right, feed these guys. And they're all lined up here. And, you know, they're like, what are we going to do? You know, they're kind of scratching their heads and stroking their beards. And Jesus, come on, I want you to feed them. Come on, feed them. Come on, you've been with me for about a year now. Year and a half. You've been traveling with me. You've listened to my teaching. You've seen what I've done. What does it take to feed these people? Come on, give me something. Give me a little bit of something. And the guys are all just standing here wondering, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Oh, yeah, what? Come on, guys. Jesus is saying, just give me something. Come on, pass this test. Show me you picked up something over the last year and a half. You can do something. What are we going to do to feed these people? And finally, it's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I kind of just picture him. He's in the lineup, you know, and kind of raises his hand. Yeah, Andrew, what is it? Now, Andrew is almost talking himself out of this one here. In fact, I just picture him. He's standing in this line thinking, this is stupid. Now, come on, Andrew, what is it? Well, there's this lad over here. Now, the Greek word for the word lad is about as diminutive as you can get. It's not even a child. It's lower than that. It's a lad. This is stupid. Now, come on, Andrew, what do you got? Okay, there's this lad over here, and he's got a couple of barley loaves. Now, barley is a poor man's loaf. This isn't Stroman's. This isn't blue ribbon white stuff. This is a poor man's bread. I got this lad over here. He's got five barley loaves and, oh, this is stupid. I mean, this is crazy. No, come on, Andrew. What do you got? And he's got a couple of small fish. As soon as he says that, he realizes the stupidity of it. I mean, Simon takes a step away from it, and Matthew kind of like, you know, what's going on here? And Andrew says, you know, when he realizes it's a mistake, but what's that so, among so many? I mean, that's absolutely ridiculous. You might as well just swat me now, Jesus. And that's when I picture Jesus just kind of running down the line, taking him by the hand and saying, no, you've got it. No, Andrew, you've got it. That's exactly what I wanted. That's exactly what I wanted. Oh, that's precisely what I wanted from you. It doesn't take much. It really doesn't take much. I'm God. I made this place. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own everything. I have infinite resources. Do you think I really need a lot from you? That's precisely what I'm looking for. Just a little. I just want someone who's going to believe. Who's just going to trust me with what little they can give. And you know that story, don't you? He takes the barley, takes the fish, he breaks it. And then he breaks it, and then he breaks it, and then he breaks it. And 5,000 people are fed, and there's food left over. That's all I needed, Andrew. Just a little. Just a little bit from you. God is so willing to take a little bit from you. We don't have to be highly educated to serve him. We don't have to be doctrinally or theologically sound to be a servant of the Most High. We don't have to be rich or wealthy to give in church. We don't need any of those things. God is just looking for like an Andrew who said, I got this little bit, but I'm so willing to trust you for the rest. And oh, how God can work with a little. Really, he can. He doesn't need much. He really doesn't. Can you give him a little? Can you give him a little bit of yourself? Without having to be fancy, without having to be completely mature and finished and everything, can you just give him a little bit of yourself? Can you trust him for everything else? I want to close with an illustration from this church. You know, this church has done a number of mission trips. They've sent people different places. And when they do, they send people to Louisiana. We've sent people to West Virginia. And God is so capable. He can take the business professional. He can take the student. He can take the dog groomer. And he can make them painters. I mean, God can take the retired and the administrative assistants. He can make them drywall finishers. He doesn't need much, really. He can take teachers and make for them craftsmen. Just give them what you got. I mean, that's all we need, and he can do the rest. Why? He can even take the small businessman and make him the trash compactor. Seriously. Seriously. He can take the school's consultant and make him... All right, here's where the analogy starts to break down. A little bit. All right, go on. Do you get the point, though? He is so able to take whatever it is that we give to him and turn it into something phenomenal. Really. All that he desires, all that he asks for is someone to believe, to put their trust and their hope and their faith in him. So the next time the pop quiz comes your way, I want you to remember the Israelites at the Red Sea. I want you to remember Philip being tested. And I want you to remember God saying through his son, Jesus Christ, he himself knew what he would do. He just wants you to believe. This morning as we close, I'll invite anyone who's got a little. I mean, just a little. That's all you want. Maybe you want to step away from the lot and show how little you really have. And maybe you want to come down. You don't even want a prayer. Maybe you just want to stand with the little for a while. I want to invite you as we sing the hymn found on page 387 to do just that.